The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Yes, welcome, ladies and gentlemen. It is indeed the noble thing to do to keep living by the Word. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your open and honest questions from a biblical perspective. My name is Eric Stanton. I am one of the teammates here on the Bible Information Brokers. In just a minute, we'll be introducing you to the rest of the team. But first of all, I want to say welcome to Josh. Josh is back with us, engineer.
Well, thank you, Eric.
Good to have you, brother. Before I introduce the rest of the team, let me give you the number to start calling in with your questions. That number is 888-995-KKL. Oops. We'll do it that way. KKLA.
That's right.
888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. Got a little ahead of myself there. Normally, I say if it makes it easier for you, it's 888-995-KKLA. So, like I promised, let me introduce you one of the other teammates first. That will be Mr. Daryl Easy D. Fulton. Daryl, how are you this evening?
There's I'm doing that well. Bell. Oh, I'm sorry. That was just a crescendo. I'm doing well, Eric. How you doing, brother? Well, I'm glad you made it easier for the people, but I like to make it simpler. I'm going to give the number in a simple way, though. But okay. Go ahead, brother.
Well, I'm doing better than last week, obviously, when I wasn't here.
Yes, yeah, true. But let the people know how you're doing before you answer the phone, because folks are calling you now.
First of all, I want to thank everyone for the prayers. It really helped. I was in ER about this time last week. At the same time, I had kidney stone.
Ooh.
And I don't know if any of you have ever had a kidney stone. It is not fun at all. Please pray that you never have one. But anyways, glad to be back. I'm doing fine. No pain or anything right now.
So. Well, that is enough information right there. But the other stuff, all that specifics of what you had, is a little bit TMI for my non-doctoral ears. But
that's fine.
We're glad you were doing, brother. But doing better. Listen, the phone is ringing, Eric. You told him to call you at 888-995-5552, right?
Yes, I did.
And they're calling now. So, yeah, I know you already prayed up. So what I'm going to do is go ahead and bring us in a word of prayer that I'm going to introduce our other teammate, and we get right into the broadcast. So, Father God, just contemplating the idea of prayer and what it is and talking to you about what's happening in our lives, Lord, what's happening in our lives at this particular time. We have consecrated and dedicated a couple of hours to learn of you through a format that we have with Bible Information Brokers. Lord, as always, I'm going to ask that you do whatever you can do to help us to focus by your spirit. You control this universe, so Lord, whatever you do and how you do it to get us to focus on you, to focus on glorifying you, to focus on praising you, focus on worshiping you at this time. All those things, Lord, we ask that you help us, because without your help, we'd just be doing it in our own strength, and I'm sure it's going to be all messed up in that way. So, Lord, in the idea that you are helping us, we're going to ask that in that help, we might be edified. Yes, we get something out the deal. It's your command for us to come to you and ask those things that we desire. And if they be according to your will, you will make those things happen. So I believe, Lord, I'm trusting that it is your will for us to know more of you And that's what this program is all about. So, Lord, help us to do just that. Learn more of you through each other, questions and answers. And for that, I give you thanks, I give you praise, and I do it in Jesus' precious and matchless name. Amen. Okay, folks, without further ado, I want to bring PCH on telephonically. And PCH, I just want to ask, how are you doing today, sir?
Doing okay. Thanks, Daryl.
All right. You know, I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago about my Auntie Jeanette on my brother's side. His aunt was 103.7, as he say, years old. And I was thinking about I don't know why I was thinking about just being older. I mean, I am older, but I'm thinking about the folks that are like my seniors, like, you know, your dad. And your dad came to my mind, and Eric told me that, you're visiting Pops, man. And can you share with us what's happening, or do you prefer to hold that private right now?
Well, no, I don't mind, Daryl. Thank you. Yeah, my dad's in the hospital. He's getting released tomorrow. He's got pneumonia. But then he's going into hospice care. Okay. He's 96. And, you know, he's a tough old bird, but life takes its toll. And yes. I think he's kind of ready to go. Mm. He's kind of stuck in the bed. And, you know, life's not. He's always been a go-getter. Mm-hmm. He's always been a very active person. In the 70s and 80s, he was really still very active. Climbing trees and trimming them in the 80s. I'm dad. Now I can't do that. So, any rate, I appreciate people remember to pray for my dad, and the Lord's will be done. And his time to take him, but he's ready to go. He was talking to him tonight, and he just says, yeah, he says, I'm ready for the Lord to take me. Mm. And, you know, he's stuck in bed. And he's got pneumonia. He had a double knee replacement a couple of years ago and never quite healed up. I don't know. Well, what do you think happens when you're in your 90s and have a double knee replacement?
Now, I can't even imagine it at the age I am, and I'm older than you, you know, so, wow.
Well, no, I hear you, Daryl. So, anyways, my dad, and he's going to be with the Lord. He's a believer, so that's the good news, and I know when it's his time to go, which may be sooner than later. We always miss your loved ones, but yes. But we know where he's going, and he's going to be reunited with a whole lot of people, a lot of family and friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord. So that's the good news.
You know what? And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on as well, man, because if we're not doing this broadcast for any other reason, we're doing it so people can solidify their eternity. I mean, it's almost like every day people have to know they're not promised tomorrow, but maybe folks don't think about it that way. I literally was driving, and I didn't see a lady walking across the street. Even though she had the right of way to walk across the street, it was dark, and she had on dark clothing. I'm saying, man, what faith that people show, you know, this uncaring about the idea that they got the stoplight, they got the red light or whatever it is, and just walk just like, you know, going all over the place in cars that can take them out in a millisecond, or, you know, driving on the street. You don't know who's out there, high, drunk, or just bad brakes or whatever. So I want, you know, later on, Craig, I might want to bring that up during the gospel message about what type of faith is that for a person to walk carefree, because, you know, we know these things, you know, we haven't got hit for so many years, and so we just assume that we're not going to get hit today by a car that may have bad brakes or whatever. But that's a certain kind of faith. I want to talk about the type of faith that can solidify the eternity that we're talking about. Aunt Jeanette's in, my mom, dad, and, you know, your mom, dad, your spiritual mother the last week. And, you know, it's just those type of things are on my mind, man. And those are happy faces there. And, you know, the sad face I have is when those people who I'm either not sure or I'm pretty sure they're not a believer because of what we talked about specifically, and then they went on and lost their life or they died. And then dying in that state that I remember them as is not a very happy face that I have for those folks, Craig. So mm-hmm. It is what it is, man. But anyway, let me get into broadcast. Bobby, hang in there. We're going to get to your call momentarily. Let me get the number out and information how folks can contact us and join in on the broadcast. 888-995-5552, as Eric said, is the number you can start calling right now. 888-995-5552 is the number. If you're going to contact us by social media, we have something special for you. It's Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, for the Messenger, for Truth Social, and Bible Info Broker _ for X, that used to be Twitter. I literally set that up today, so I really appreciate if folks use that so I can see how it works. That's Bible Info Broker and then _. Instead of the S, you put _, and you'll be able to send your question by way of X, which used to be I used to say it correct. It used to be Tweety, but it's actually Twitter, but now it's called X. So there you have it. And you can participate that way. And if you want to send us an email question, you can do that by the email address of livebyword@aol.com. So 888-995-5552 is the number. Our Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, Messenger, and Truth Social, and Bible Info Broker _ for X. Please, folks that have X, please use that. I would like to see what kind of see that it is operating, and I did it right and set it up right tonight, and I'll be curious to see how it works. But PCH, why don't we do this? Why don't we go to a dear friend of mine and ours, the whole family here, my dear brother Bobby and Carson. I hope this is the right one. If I'm saying something differently, I apologize.
Absolutely.
There you go, Teach. How you doing, retired Teach?
Absolutely. God bless you guys. I hope your football teams won, and I hope your Sunday was a great one and with the family.
Well, so, I'll wait for Craig to respond to that. And it's okay to say results on football only. Could I actually know the results, PCH? I know the results.
Oh, no, I'm not giving you any results. I just hope your team's won and you had a good day, you know, yeah. So.
Okay. All right, well, let's get into it, babe. What's your question?
Yeah, I've begun, I guess I actually started this in the summer where I read all the books of the New Testament. And I decided after doing that I was going to start the Bible all over again from the beginning for purposes of really reading it the way I would have read, you know, my history books when I was studying history in college. I wanted to really learn. I wanted to be able to explain. If I had to write a paper on, you know, what I've been reading, I want to be able to do so and understand it. And I sort of in line with that, I want to be able to tell somebody else why I believe what I believe and to be able to, explain things, you know, when somebody challenges me on a certain aspect of the Bible. And with that in mind, I've just finished reading the book of Numbers. And I was curious as to you guys' take and, Professor, your thoughts on what was the intention behind the way Numbers lays out all of, not only the identification of all the different tribes of Israel as they make their sojourn through and in the desert and, you know, and God being angry and taking the next generation to find the promised land. But then they went through all of the, okay, we're going to break down and count these numbers and everybody's going to donate so many head of livestock of rams, of sheep and goats and donkeys and, you know, and then so much silver and gold and bronze. And that was to help create the various parts of the tent of meeting. But why was that? What was the significance of the book of Numbers?
Well, Bobby, those are great questions. It does a number of things. Among
a number of things. I'm sorry.
It gives the history. Thank you. I'm sorry,
I'm sorry, Craig. Go ahead, brother.
You get a happy face. goodness. Sorry. But it gives.
Come
the
on,
lineage.
I'm counting on you.
oh, my goodness.
Can we reset the show, guys?
I hope you don't have to subtract your view of me, so. Oh, minus your sense of humor. I'm not sure what this would all add up.
Oh, can I take my break now?
It's going from bad to worse. But seriously, though, it shows the history of Israel. It shows God's faithfulness. It shows the people. Remember, it's also a record of the lineage of the Christ. It shows the tribes of Israel and the people and the lineage of Christ, and it shows God's faithfulness to the people, not their faithfulness to him and the organization. So it is vital. It's the infrastructure of Israel, of our Jewish friends, and the historicity of their life, and even in Numbers, well, it's not, I'll grant you, it's not the book of Judges, but they still get in a lot of trouble. Mm-hmm. It is mentioned in the book of Numbers. And so mm-hmm. it is the numbering of the families, of the tribes, of the clans of Israel. And in that sense, it's vitally important because it's who they are. And I think that's no minor thing. So God gives us the history of Israel, warts and all, just like even of Moses or practically anybody. The only one I can't think of any actual sins was Daniel, but he says, you know, I have sinned, we have sinned. So he knows he did, but it doesn't really mention any of his sins. But they all sinned, we all sinned. And so Numbers is not a book I read a lot, but I have read through it. I have read through it because it is important, and it's accounting, and it's categorizing and quantifying, if I can use that term, the people of Israel. And again, yeah. particularly because that's who Christ comes from. So you go to Romans 9, 5, and 6, and Paul talks about them. From Israel is the Christ. So in that sense, it's significant.
Bobby, if I can ask you a question about the Book of Numbers, and Craig, maybe you can chime in on what your favorite or the thing that stands out to you about the Book of Numbers, because I actually, because being a numbers guy myself, you know, having a system of numbers, I'll talk about that maybe later, Fulton 54, here. What was the favorite part for you in Numbers, and also you, Craig?
Well, my favorite part?
Yeah.
I don't know if favorite's the right word as much as the, yeah. one of the things that hit me very significantly was the idea of the sprinkling of the blood and the putting the blood on their hands and then sprinkling that on the various things before they could enter the tent, and then they had to go through the process of cleaning themselves.
Oh, hello. Hold on. I think we. Oh, Bobby. Give us a call back. Craig, are you still there? Oh, we lost Craig, too. We're losing everybody. Well, you know what? When Bobby's going to call back and we'll get Craig back on the line, but I'll tell you what my favorite part of the listening audience, maybe I should wait till Craig and him get back. So let me give a little information how you can participate in the broadcast. Call Eric right now. He's receiving the phone calls if he doesn't hang up on everybody tonight. 888-995-5552. Is the number 888-995-5552. I said I set up this X account in this Bible Info Broker, and Craig told me it's not working. Let me get Bobby back on.
Yeah.
All right, Bobby, hold on there for a second. Let me finish this thought as you guys, when I was just taking care of some airtime, and bring Craig back on this side.
It's okay. I've been disconnected a number of
times. I don't. Therapy sessions are much later in life. Is Craig right there now? PCS, can you hear us? I think he's bringing him back on. But anyway, I forgot what I was saying. Okay,
you were asking me about my favorite.
Yeah, no, I got that part. I was saying something. Wow, you guys were off, and I don't know what happened to you, but we'll find out who hung up on you, if anybody, or just this technicality going on. But PCS, you back with us?
Unless you hang up on me again.
Hey, not I, for sure. I would admit it and take the credit, but I did not do it that time. So I think it was just a technical glitch. But Bobby,
no, it was, because yeah. Bobby got cut off as well. Right?
Exactly. Yeah. We don't discriminate.
Craig, at our age, it happens a number of times.
Yeah. Hey, it's a twofer.
There we go. There's those numbers again. Also, now, Bobby, you were saying that some not favorite, but what's interesting to you.
Yeah, when the animals were killed, and the blood had to be spread, taken on their hands, and then splashed over the various different things before they could enter into the tent, or before they could come before the Ark and the Covenant. I just thought that was so significant, because this to me represented the real thing, the significance of it, was that The Lord was demanding these sacrifices, as was represented by the blood that was shed and that was on their hands and their fingers and then on all the things. And then the aroma of everything was what was pleasing to him. But then when we fast forward to Jesus's sacrifice, it was his blood that sacrificed, and no longer was it the having to spread the blood by your hands, but rather by the hands of mankind who took his life in the sacrifice for, you know, in the sacrifice for our sins and the forgiveness of our sins. So that was my thought.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And let me say that, you know, plessa grape theopnistos in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God breathed. But clearly some's more inspirational, some's more vital than others, but it's all pertinent. It all has a place. There's mundane things in our life. Those are often the backbone for the great things and the glorious things that happen. So it doesn't, because I do believe it's the Word of God, it doesn't mean I get excited. And again, I haven't read it in quite a while. That is systematically right on through. But I can tell you my favorite part. Even Balaam, when he's hired by a pagan king to curse Israel because they're coming into the promised land, and he knows God's with them and bless them. Balaam's told him, look, if you get him to sin, then God will curse him, right?
Mm-hmm.
But right. Balaam, he's a mixed bag to be sure. He's definitely an apostate and a hireling. He does things for money. But when he goes to prophesy against Israel, what comes out of his mouth is, among other things, verse 19 of chapter 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. And it shows the eternality of God, the consistency of God, that when God promises, he's going to deliver. We can trust right. him, and indeed we can trust him, and the ultimate thing is, when we die, physically, God says he's going to usher us into his kingdom, into his very presence. And so from the most serious issue for us we could talk about, our own death and that of loved ones, to very trivial matters, God is faithful. He is good. He's promised, and he will deliver. And that message to me comes through loud and clear in passages in Numbers, such as Numbers 23.
Okay, right.
Yeah, right. Well, I'll tell you guys, I like the book of Numbers. The thing that stood out to me is when they kind of tied into what Leviticus was dealing with when they brought in the Levites as the priests and how they became priests. I'm not going to spoil it for the folks. I would like people to go in their Bibles and find out, why did God choose the Levites to be the priests over all the other tribes? I found that story quite interesting.
What did the Levites get that no one else got?
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, but who said they did? I see it as simply God saying, I'm sovereign. It's my church.
Yes.
I make the decisions.
That's it.
Not in some ogre or, capricious sense, but it's good. I had a pleasure doing a sermon today where I attend church, and I was talking about the sovereignty of God and how it's God's church, and he makes the rules. He decides who does what. And so I think it's a great question, but I don't think it was that they were better or had anything.
Absolutely not.
God chooses, and he says, this is the way right. it is. This is the way I've made it. And by the way, in Leviticus, while it's a bloody book, a lot of shedding of blood, sure. There's also where the golden rule comes from, Leviticus 19:18, and there's also great passages about being fair and faithful in our dealing with one another, with others. To be faithful and to not cheat somebody. So all that and more is found in Leviticus. So the same thing. Yeah, there's a lot in Leviticus that I don't enjoy reading, but there's some total gems. But either way, Leviticus, like Numbers, like every other book in the Bible, some parts have more meaning or significance to me, but they're all pertinent. They all have their place.
And again, I like the way that the Bible ties all together, and from all the different authors that the Bible, that God used to give his word, and all the different circumstances. I just reading the Bible just assures me that there is a God, because I can't even, man
Amen
does
to
not
that.
Do. Man does not say what the Bible says about man, about himself. You know, we're not that good at all to even do that, in the natural. So I just find the whole reading of the Bible, like you said, Bobby, I do appreciate you reading it. You know, I like to read it chronologically, and I post that on our Facebook page. That may be down right now. I think they're working on that now. We have some technical difficulties as well as we speak. But just that, the whole idea about reading what the Lord says, what God says, and we're claiming to be Christians. And Craig, look, you've been in this Christianity much longer than I have, and you've been especially in the radio, TV, and things like that. Why do people find it? I'll put it this way. Let me give a quick analogy about reading the Bible and prayer. Guy said at the golf course about keeping his head down is the easiest thing in the world to say, but the most difficult thing in the world to do. And when he said that, he had used a few expletives. And I said, you know what? It reminds me when you said that of what prayer is to most folks I know who claim to be praying or claims that they should pray, that it seemed like it's the easiest thing to do. I mean, easiest thing to say, but the most difficult for people to do. And then that took me into the Ian Bounds series, Craig. You know, I like those audio books, man. And just to listen to that, constantly talk about the reasons why we should pray, the unfortunate habit of folks that don't pray, how God commanded us to pray, and the vitalness of prayer. And so just this whole book of Numbers, Leviticus, and all that stuff just takes us through the life of people like ourselves and wonder what we would be doing if we was in that date and time.
Well, let me say this, and this isn't an original thought, but it's kind of like we've all heard this, I believe. It's like you see someone, you see a gravestone or a marker, and you see something like 1900, say 2000, and those are just numbers, but they're not just numbers. The life that was lived in between those numbers is what it's all about. And so numbers, in one sense, is boring. It's mundane. It's banal. It's kind of vanilla, but it still describes. It sets the backdrop for the Messiah, Christ, who has a right to the throne, who is the King of the world, and has a right biologically and title-wise, family-wise, lineage-wise. And numbers helps to establish that. So, again, it's like in a painting or part of a painting. Not every part of a painting is exciting and has a lot of detail going on, but it always sets the backdrop. Yes. It frames the picture that brings out the beauty or the meaning or the significance of it. And that's why I think it's worth looking at.
And if I could, and Bobby, are you still there, right?
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah,
I'm here.
And if I could, it's just that, what's going on even today in Israel and between Israel, Hamas, and the fighting and people making claims as though Israel don't have a right to the land and everything? You read back even in the Old Testament how God established the land. I was reading through, what was the day? Just left Job, and we were reading about Jacob and them and how the land was received and how they got it, how the Egyptians were going through the season, you know, with Joseph being sold and brought to that second highest position next to Pharaoh, and then just how the Lord actually was giving the land to the people. Here we are, what, thousands of years later, and there seemed to be a huge question about all that. And I don't know. I find it all interesting. That's all.
Yeah, the Zionists took it away from the Palestinians, right? I understand. I just read that somewhere.
Somewhere, yeah. So,
the newspaper.
Yeah, there you go. I wonder what Craig, did they have some kind of newspaper type stuff back in those days, or was just letters and things like that that was allowed?
Well, it's more letters and things. I'm actually going to be teaching starting this next week on whose land is it, dealing with the biblical and or geopolitical rights does Israel have it to our Jewish friends to the promised land, to not just the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, but Jerusalem itself. So I'm actually going to be teaching on that this next weekend.
Where? Don't hold us up. Where? You act like it's a secret. Top secret, yeah. G14
people
classified.
People want to know. They can always call the program.
There you go. That, you know what? Make them work a little bit, Craig, because, you know, we give the number out. Bobby, thank you much. Anything else, brother, before we let you go?
I hope you guys have a wonderful week. God bless you all, and be safe, be healthy, okay?
Appreciate you, man. God bless.
Take care. Thanks.
All right.
Bye-bye.
You know, PC, I like that move right there. We have an opportunity, and I don't know all the things that may or may not be working, because I said we have a little technical difficulties I see on Facebook, and we already experienced a little phone difficulties, but I'm going to give the number anyway, trusting that we can get some more folks in at 888-995-5552, which is the number, 888-995-5552. That's the number. Our Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, email. I'll give the email address in a second, but Facebook, Truth Social, Messenger. And I thought my studio son Josh was telling me that thing I set up did not work on X. It did not work, Josh. He's putting his headpiece on.
Actually, it's twitter.com/Bible Info Broker. There's no underscore.
Wow, so I don't even know what I put in there. Huh? There you go. Well, that works, right?
That works, yeah.
Okay, well,
there's 7 followers now.
Do that again. Tell us that. Here, Craig, we don't know our own address. Boy, we need some help. Go ahead.
Yes, the Twitter handle, or X handle, is twitter.com/Bible Info Broker.
That's a lot. Okay, anyway, thank you very much, yeah, brother.
Follow us right there. Tell your friends about it. Bible Info Broker.
There we go. We appreciate it. Well, I do know 888-995-5552 for easy dialing, 888-995-KKLA. PCH, well, I see that at least the numbers are working. I see the calls coming in. So, PCH, let's do this. Let's do some advertising right quick. Let's take a nice offering. Let's give the people opportunity to participate offering-wise and give some information about your Wednesday teaching. Also let the people know that they can go on Bible Info Brokers right now and click on the icon where Sal has his name, has his address, has a Zoom thing for the Bible study. Please, please, please participate in that Bible study. If you're not at any other Bible study, join Sal and the team there at BibleInfoBrokers.com. Right on the front page, you will see Bible study, Zoom call with Sal. So click that and get them information on that. PCA, set us up for this giving, and I'll give information as I set it up here. And then also I want to know about this His Channel thing, if you still aren't doing that.
Well, thanks, Daryl. Yes, we are a faith-supported broadcast. If you believe in what we're doing, if you appreciate it, if we are a blessing to you, helping you address issues, concerns, dealing with comparative religions, and so on and so forth, we'd love to hear from you. First and foremost, we covet your prayers. We'd ask you to pray for us if you believe in what we do. Even if you don't like it, then pray for us.
Amen. For sure.
Your prayers may not be answered the way you think they're going to be answered, but they'll be good for us. So,
exactly.
But all seriousness, we do cover your prayers. And if you're able financially, after you support your local fellowship, if you want to give to the ministry, we'd appreciate that. That goes to pay for the overhead, which is things like the website, webmaster, updating the website, keeping it updated. The radio time costs money. It's a blessing, but we have to pay the radio bill, and we appreciate your help there. Also paying for the church, for Ari, the widow of our dear brother Brian, yes, who's with the Lord, for health insurance. And then as well, helping with the training of trainers, where we train pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, Bible translators in parts of the world like Nepal and India and other places, where we pay for their travel to a given place where we have some training. Of course, the training is free. We also pay for the room and board, that is for food and lodging. And we can only do that because you partner with us. Yes. And we believe that as Americans, we are incredibly blessed. Mm. And God has given us such a superabundance. Most of us have way more than we need. Most of our problems are so-called first world problems. Well, then if you have some of the Lord's money, how about giving it to brothers and sisters who need it, whose houses have been burned down, who were chased out of their state, such as our friend is Ranjit, who had to leave Manipur for his life with his family. Then help us support Ranjit and Pastor Hmong and others that we work with, for example, in India and elsewhere. We appreciate your partnership, and Daryl's going to tell you how to do that in a moment. Yeah, also, if you like this format, I'd be able to do it on Internet TV on His Channel. No hyphens, no spaces. HisChannel.com. That's Wednesdays at 1 o'clock, Wednesdays 1 o'clock Pacific time. Wednesday's 1 o'clock. If you like this, you can hear more Q&A, yeah. The Bible, theology, the cult, the occult, world religions, philosophy of religion, apologetics, ethics type of issues. Then join us not only here on our Sunday night broadcast, but also Wednesday at 1 o'clock Pacific time on his channel. But Daryl, for those who want to donate, who want to help, or even just let us know, I'm going to covenant with you to pray. I'm going to commit to praying for you regularly.
Yes.
How can they let us know? How can they do that, Daryl?
You know, I'm glad you said that last part as well, PCH. Some folks may not have the money now because of some very difficult situation. We know prices are very high now, inflation and things like that. But, folks, we want to hear from you. We would love to hear from you. If you want to send us anything in the mail, and it's including the donation or just a letter of encouragement, a complaint, anything. We want to hear from you that you're listening out there. That's helpful to us to make some decisions that we need to make in regards to the broadcast and how we need to continue, promote, and et cetera, et cetera. So if you're going to send in anything by way of mail, it's going to go to our P.O. Box, and that's P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. I'll do it again, P.O. Box 90477. Los Angeles 90009. On the envelope, please, it must say LBTW or Living by the Word, because that's the way the nonprofit is set up, and that's the way the post office receives it. If you do anything else, it's going to be some problems, and it's going to take a little longer to get to us. So please, on your envelope and on your checks, please write LBTW, if you want to do the initials, are Living by the Word. That would be sufficient, and that would help us out tremendously. And again, that P.O. Box is 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Another way you can give, and you can do it right now even as we're talking, you can go to our BibleInfoBrokers.com website. And if you click that icon that says support and donate, it'll take you right to the page where you can follow those simple instructions and donate by that method as well. Now, the preferred way, I suggest, strongly suggest, because I'm a stickler on paying fees when you don't have to. If you have access to Zelle, or you Zelle your money around the world, as it were, Zelle, you know, the folks that use it know how to do it. If you don't know how to do it, you have a bank account, online presence, you can contact your bank or communicate with them online, and they can set it up for you and tell you how to do it. But if you're going to Zelle us the money, which is the preferred EZD suggestive method, please, that email address is simple. It's livebyword@aol.com. The same way you can send us a question, but livebyword@aol.com is the Zelle way to send money, and we get 100% of the money now, no fees being charged at this present time. We really appreciate that, and thank you in advance. Now, PCH mentioned that you can listen to him on a Wednesday. You can get the same format. You have a question that you didn't get a chance to call in or send us an email question, the show is over, we're not on but a couple of hours or weekly, then you can simply not fax, but text to this number. Please write this number down and make it available to yourself for all during the week. And when you have a question, just text a question to 714-815-7097. Once again, that's 714-815-7097. And all you have to do, remember, that's hooked up with his channel, not Craig's channel. He's not that popular yet, but his channel at 714-815-7097 for texting your questions. And you can do so right after this show is over. Just write your question down and text it later. Or you can text and listen at the same time. I'm sure you can multitask. How about that, Craig? I got through it.
You did.
Thank you very much. Now, let's see. The phone call. At least the phone is working pretty good. Eric's got it set up, and I'm going to make sure I set him up on the right side here, or the left side, actually, according to the screen. So hang in there, Yolanda. We're going to get to you. Timothy, we're going to get to you as well. But what I want to do is go first to the city of Hawthorne, not too far from where I used to go to school, and talk with Joseph. Joseph from Hawthorne, thanks for calling in, brother.
Hi.
Hi, yeah, Joseph.
My question is, do you think a person can be a godly, intelligent Christian and not hold to scriptural inerrancy, for example, verbal plenary inspiration?
Professor, that's an interesting question.
Well, Yeah, and I appreciate you, Joseph. I would say yes, but I would argue. Well, I would ask a question first. If I say I'm going to argue, and I mean by that reason not be argumentative. But why would one not believe it? I would tell you. Let me just say this. It's a rhetorical question for me. I've spent an extensive amount of time studying the historicity and the background of the Bible, and I'm more convinced than ever that it is the inerrant word of God. In plenary inspiration, you use the technical term, and I quoted it earlier in Greek, posagraphe, theopneustos, all scripture is God-breathed, that is produced by God. So I would just want to ask you, brother, so what is it in your mind that disqualifies it, why you don't believe that? I'm sure you have reasons, so I would just be curious. I mean, I probably know what they are, but I'd like to hear it from you.
I do hold to scriptural inerrancy, but I guess I was wondering in terms of, you know, interacting possibly with somebody who doesn't, you know, where might, I was wondering how far I could go in you know, finding common ground and understanding.
Yeah. Sure. Okay, sure. That's really helpful. You know, when I took a lot of sound some the other day, I took a lot of, because I have multiple degrees, graduate degrees, and I took a lot of theology classes, you know, dozens, literally, my degrees. But one of my favorite classes, one of my best classes ever, was Inspiration and Authenticity of Scripture, taught by Kim Riddlebarger, who was with, or maybe still is with, the White Horse Inn, with CURE, Christians United for Reformation, or I think it's ACE now, Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Kim Riddlebarger, that was one of my favorite classes, one of the most profitable. We took an incredibly detailed analysis of the Bible, Old and New Testament, looking at the evidence and playing hardball. And I know that, well, he had one, the latest edition, and I don't know if he even has an updated copy, but I have a copy electronically. He gave it, he allowed me to have it, electronic copy. I had a hard copy of the syllabus. By syllabus, it's actually the manual for the class, in addition to all the books we read. And it's one of the best treatments of this subject that I've ever come across. And I have a lot of books dealing with this issue. I have a background in classical history myself, studied original languages, and I believe it because I believe the evidence is overwhelming that it is that. But I hear you when you're talking to someone, a believer or not, and they have problems with that. We want to not just, well, preach at them or throw biblical rocks at their heads, but I want to be able to give them evidence, reasons why. And I always like to start off with, well, why don't you think that? I mean, let me know. What are your arguments? Give me your best shot. What are the reasons why you don't think it is that way? And maybe they've read Bart Ehrman. I think he came up last week, and or someone else. And, oh, I just can't believe it. It's a thinking person. And I would argue, as a thinking person, that's why I do believe it, because I studied it extensively. Having a background in classical history at UCI, as well as philosophy, it thrust me into with issues of what are called higher criticism and even lower criticism. And I got to study this stuff extensively, and I am convinced I have a satisfied mind, if I could say it that way. In fact, let me just say it this way. Just like Christianity, if I were to deny it, I would have to commit, in my opinion, intellectual suicide. I would have to renounce my education and my mind and show myself not to be a thinking person. I think many times it boils down to the Bible teaches things that people don't like. And if they don't like it, they think, therefore, it can't be true, and therefore the Bible can't be true. Or reverse engineering this thing, they think that's the way to deal with it. If I discredit the Bible, then I don't have to face the demands of God in my life. I want to go and live in sin, however that may be. And if I deny the Bible really says that, well, then it's no problem. But, of course, that doesn't make it go away. So there's a number of great books. I think A General Introduction to the Bible by Geisler and Nix. It's a much older work, but it's still invaluable. I think of the book Reinventing Jesus, edited by three brothers, but one of them is Daniel Wallace. Daniel Wallace, a great Greek scholar. And I think that book as well is fantastic on the reliability of the Bible, the evidence for it. We don't believe it because mommy and daddy told us, or our favorite third grade Sunday school teacher. I believe it after extensive examination and really wrestling with the concepts and the ideas and the evidence or lack thereof. And I really believe, I'll say it this way, I'm going to argue, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but most atheists I meet are not as smart as they think they are. I've met some pretty educated people. I've never met anybody who's that bright. And their arguments, even intelligent people give really dumb arguments for things that are not true. By definition, if something is not true, then you can only give, even if it sounds formative, the argument is in fact going to be weak. It's going to have problems with it. And that's my view of the arguments that I hear against the Bible. It seems often to be stemmed from some emotional utterance. Something happened in the person's life. For example, a loved one died, a mom, dad, brother, sister, other family member, or boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, children. And it's the proverbial, and I'm conflating two issues, but I think they're related. There is no God and I hate him. Well, the Bible can't be the word of God because I don't like what it says. And so that's why I think we need to lovingly, or perhaps the way we do love people is by asking them why, and not being content. I'll let them speak and tell me their reasons. But if they give me bad arguments, I have this with students. They give me some bad arguments or stuff, and then because I care about them, I have to address their bad arguments. Sometimes they think, you're just disagreeing with me. You're just being mean. It's like, no, I'm not. I'm teaching you to think. And this is not an argument. This is an assertion. An assertion is not an argument. It's not proof. It's not evidence. Assertion is simply saying, I believe this, I don't believe that, what have you. Assertion is not the same as proving something. And the Bible makes that distinction. For example, even in Philippians 1:7, Paul says, whether I'm defending or confirming. Now, those are legal terms, apologia, and then he uses the term for proof, giving evidence. And so I think we should need to do the same, not just, which I know you didn't ask about it, but I threw it in, the existence of God, but with the plenary verbal inspiration of the Word of God of the Bible.
Okay, thank you very much.
Joseph,
if you want.
Go ahead.
I have a giant bibliography of what I believe are the best books on this topic. You can feel free to give Eric your email address or what have you. I could get you a copy of that, okay?
All right. Sounds great. Thanks.
All right, Joseph, I'll put you on hold, and you can give Eric information, or you can send us an email either way. Which way do you prefer?
You can connect me.
Okay, very good. Hold on, please. We really appreciate that, Joseph. PCH, great answer. Let's continue taking calls. I do understand, folks, that we have a little issues with our Facebook page for tonight. We were on for a while, and it just clicked off, and we're working on it, so hang in there with us. You can, even if you send questions, I believe we can receive the questions, so you can still send questions by way of Facebook, but I don't think you'll be able to see the broadcast live. So let's go to let's take Timothy's question from Lake Balboa. Timothy, thanks for holding on and calling in, brother.
Hello.
Hello there, sir.
Yeah, I was on the Facebook last week, and it was a mess.
Yeah. It's okay. Let's deal with what's going on now.
Yeah, I know. No, anyways, I put a question on last week about trying to determine what God puts on our heart and the difference between, like, what God puts on our heart and what, like, maybe we're putting on our heart. I guess it comes down to, like, how do we make the difference between, like, maybe a chemical thing and a spiritual thing?
Let's see.
Hello?
Yes, Craig. Did you hear the question, yeah. Craig?
Well, perhaps at times it's both. Could it be possible that God, that it has to do with who we are and the way we think, but that's also how God has made us, or he gets his will done? I was talking to a friend today about the sovereignty of God, and I think we're all going to just be dumbfounded and amazed that God's going to show us our life and show us how things that we thought we were in control of, he was, and how even in things we thought were out of control, God was completely in control. And so I would argue that one Proverbs, that delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart, that can be read two ways. Number one, he'll give you the desires of your heart mm-hmm. in the sense of fulfilling them, but the deeper interpretation of that would be he gives you the very desires in the first place. And so this, and this is, of course, the issue we talk about, free will as believers. How do we deal with this? Let me give you some passages, and I'm going to argue with both and. It's not either or. God gives us desires. He grants our desires, but some of them he gives us them in the first place. Mm. They are from him, and I think we need to see that. So for example, look at Proverbs 16:1. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. That's a little different there. We have our plans, but the Lord gives us the answers, gives us the wisdom or the guidance, the wherewithal that we need for that. Here's at least one or two more. Proverbs 19, verse 21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So I would argue sometimes we have desires and they're not really God's will, and God circumvents them. We can even make decisions, and God is so intelligent and masterful that he can still orchestrate things to get what he wants done, which is best for us and others. One more for right now. This is in Proverbs 20, verse 24. Man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? And I believe that's saying, among other things, again, Proverbs 20:24, that a person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? And that I think the meaning of this passage is that we think we're in control and we're directing our life and we've decided to do this. And I think God's pleasantly amused. He's like, yeah, I've orchestrated the whole thing. When it comes to good things, not to sin, but when it comes to good things, God's like, who do you think gave you your desires in the first place? Mm. Not only does God open doors or close doors, but I believe even the desires and the aspirations we have are from him, because he is so in control in the best sense possible. Not as an ogre, not as someone who's a killjoy or a buzzkill, who loves us. And just like I can think, you know, with my kids and someday grandkids, hopefully, I want the best for them. And I intervene in their life, and I do all I can to keep them on the right path, to bring see good things come into their life, but also without, though, just trying to control them and stifling them and not allowing them to grow up and make decisions and become adult in their thinking and biblical in their thinking. And if I'm fallen and I think that way, or as Christ would say, if you are evil and you give good gifts to your children, how much more should your Father give us the Holy Spirit and give us good gifts? So I see it as both. I see it as both. The only time it's us is when it's sheer evil. We want something that's wrong, that's sinful. Then we can take the credit for it. But I really do believe, I think God's going to go, when I get into heaven, Craig, come here, I got some videos I want to show you, how he does it. He goes, remember this? You thought you were in control. Oh, no, no, no. Here's what was going on. Or you thought things were out of control. Oh, no, no, no. I had this handled the whole time. Why do you think this even happened? I orchestrated it. I allowed it to happen so that I could get the maximum growth out of you, so that you could develop as much character, which is what lasts into eternity, character and our personality. I wanted the best for you. I wasn't going to let you settle for second, third, fourth, fifth best, but give you the best. And so I orchestrated that. And so, yeah, you thought you alone were desiring this, but I planned it. I intervened. And let me just say this. The intervention here isn't just like, you know, miracle, supernatural. The intervention can be, I let you grow up in the family you did. I let you have the parents that you did. I let you go through some hardships. The neighborhood you lived in and how you grew and matured because of the way you were treated by the neighbor kids or what have you. I see God as orchestrating and using all of that to bring about the best for us, for his children. And I think we're just going to be dumbfounded and amazed how much of it really was him. He was the ultimate source or cause, without robbing us of anything good, but actually being able now to bestow the best things upon us, we would have settled for trinkets and baubles, and God wants to give us the true jewels, the true gems that really matter.
You know, PCH, Timothy, hang in there for a second, brother. I just want to make a comment on that because we're going to break in about 2 minutes. I just want to say this. At church today, we were talking about Nehemiah 2, 1 through 10. But the whole idea is about resetting your life and how God actually intervenes in your life. And the pastor kept going back to Nehemiah, the last verse in chapter 1, where it says this prayer. It says, "Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success." Like Craig was talking about here, to give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He was talking about the king, Artaxerxes. And then it goes on to say, "Now I was the cupbearer to the king." And I'm going to go right quick to verse, chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." So even in the midst of the king looking at him and his countenance was down and stuff like that, he's the cupbearer of the king. It could be a lot of problems in that situation, and he never had this look on his face before. But the whole idea what Craig was talking about and what your question even implies works out not only back then but also in our lives to this day. Craig, when you were talking and said that about the desires of your heart, I also understood it to mean those two things you said. And the second thing has been happening to me very seriously in this whole numbers thing I'm doing with this double ambassador with this Fulton 54 golf situation, because no way in the world would anybody ever believe I would do anything in this world of golf. And I believe it's going to revolutionize not only the game, but also a lot of nonprofits that it's going to help support. But Timothy, you hear that music in the background, brother? We have to take a break right now. So I appreciate your phone call, man. God bless you.
Okay, thanks.
Bye. All right. PCH, I don't know if you can hear the music, but Josh put it in my ear, so that means we got to take a break. So let me quickly and most efficiently give the number. Telephonically, you call Eric right now, 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Everything else is Bible Info Brokers. Even try Facebook. I'll see if you can get your questions in there, at least written out, and we'll deal with them on the other side of the break. But let's take that break right now. Studio Son, take us to break. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers. And we're dealing with some technical issues, so hang in there with us. And if you have access to Facebook, please do me a favor. Send us a question anyway, like in a post. And we want to see if we can receive those questions that way at Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers on Facebook as well. If you're going to send us an email question, you could do so by sending us a question at livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com for an email question. And additionally, if you're on, Twitter, I'm not going to mess with it again. I thought I had the thing set up right, or X, whatever they call it. We're going to get that stuff together. So that's why, you know, folks, when you support us, you can get rookies like myself off the case and get some more efficient guys who can get this thing done. That does take money. So we try to save money any way we can and give it to the most priority stuff. And we want to get our social media stuff up and running properly. And I apologize for calling it stuff for the lack of a better term. So in your giving, in your praying for us, pray that, you know, we get the ideal situation in regards to getting all these things up and running. And if anyone has any business that they're in it, we'd love to be able to vet you. We can participate in that as well. And, you know, and maybe coupled with what we're doing already. So if you want to call in, the phones are working. Yolanda, we're going to get to your question before we get into the gospel message, which is so super important. But I think that your question can be handled relatively in a short period of time. But call Eric right now so we can set up the calls. So after we give you the gospel message and talk about the seriousness of your eternity, That's, we don't do nothing else. We have to do that, and we will do that each and every week. But call Eric right now at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, to get your questions set up in queue so that when we come back after we finish Yolanda's question in the gospel that we must always give, then we can get to those questions as well. So right now I'm going to go to Yolanda, North Hollywood. Yolanda, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Thank you. Can I be heard?
Yes, you can. We hear you loud and clear. Thank
you. Okay, not quite sure sometimes if my buttons are pushed properly.
No, I am
just trying to please, I think Professor Hawkins mentioned that he'll be giving a upcoming class on the Middle East situation, and I'm trying to get see if I can get where that is, when it is, and what have you.
Okay, why don't we do this? Because I think we want people to do like you're doing, to call in and ask for it. Craig, am I still correct that we want people to call in like Yolanda did? We're gonna, you can either send us an email, or I can put you on hold, and we take your email address, and we send you the information like that. Is that what you want to do, PCH?
Yeah, but if possible, you can just stay on the line, and Eric can just tell her.
That's what I said, yeah. You can tell her then.
We'll get the information, and I will get that to her and anyone else who's interested. Yeah, but we're going to look at the biblical, but also the geopolitical aspects. What about Hamas? What about the Palestinians? Did Israel rob them? Did they steal the land from them? These are vital questions and very controversial and very significant and timely, and we plan on no holds barred. We're going to be trying to wrestle with these questions.
Okay, Yolanda, so I am going to put you on hold, and you can talk with Eric again and give him your information, and we get that to you, okay?
All right.
Thank you very much, Yolanda.
And
go ahead, please. Okay. No, go ahead.
Well, unfortunately, my email is down at the moment, so hopefully I'll give Eric my, if you can text it to me, that would work.
That'll be
better.
Fine. We'll do that as well.
Thank you.
Yes. Thank you, Yolanda. Hold on, please. Okay, PCH. I mean, listen, that... What you just said is something I actually was going to be approaching you with once I set up a place and a location that's going to be feasible for us to actually do what you're about to do. So let's see whatever you're doing and how it works out, because this is such a vital thing for people to get information, and if I can use the expression, not disinformation or misinformation, or how about wrong information? How about the other side of the argument? It's just something other than just what we hear in the mass major, you know, news. How can I say it? The news of the day as we have it today. But here's some news, some good news. I would love for you, PCH, to let the folks know about, but you know, when we say good, then there's always a bad connected to it, isn't there?
There is, Daryl. In fact, I want to finish up our previous discussion and tie it into what you just asked me. You know, with Timothy asking, you know, which is it? Is it man's will or God's will? And we must say, sometimes I think that could be a false dichotomy, is what it's called. It's both and. But I always put the emphasis upon God. God gets done what he wants, including the salvation issue. Two examples, Daryl. I think of, for example, in 2 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles 18, there is the king of Israel, Ahab, and there's the king of Judah at the time. And Ahab wants the king of Israel to go with him and fight against a particular nation and people. And he gets 400 prophets, and they all allegedly, you know, prophesy success, and he's going to victory and all that. And the king Judah is a little leery, and he says, isn't nobody else? And they finally get another prophet, and he tells them this straight scoop finally. But the point is, God said, Ahab, it's your time to go. And Ahab thought, hey, I almost want to go on this battle, and I'm going to fight, but I'll draw too much attention to myself if I'm wearing my, you know, my kingly regalia. So he dresses just like an average soldier. He goes to the battle, and it says, I find this fascinating, Daryl, in 2 Chronicles 18:33, it says, but someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. It just happened to go right in between the sections of his armor. And he ends up dying. And my point is, he thought he was freely choosing. and God was still in control. And it could be he was choosing, but God still got his will done. Here's another classic example, and there's many of these, Daryl. Look at in the book of Esther, and we have the story about Haman, who an Agite.
Yeah, that's one of my favorites.
Right?
Yes, sir.
He's mad at Mordecai. And he wants Mordecai's people, which includes Esther, the Jews, he wants them put to death. Not just Mordecai, but all of them. And he plots and plans and schemes, and he even builds this giant gallows to
Mordecai
on, right? Yeah, and but it just so happened that the king at the time had insomnia, and he was up late at night, and there's no, you know, Netflix or whatever to watch. So he instead of turning on the, you know, the boob tube or, you know, the cable, what he does is he has the books brought to him, and then he's reminded that Mordecai had intervened and had exposed the plot that was done by some of the actual guards of the king to kill him. And so Mordecai saved his life. And then he asked, well, what would we ever do to reward him? Nothing. And so basically, in the morning after this, he's thinking about this. Well, the first guy to come in is Haman. And he says to Haman, hey, what should the king do for the man that the king wants to honor? And he gives this elaborate thing that should be done, thinking it was going to be done to him. But in fact, he had to do it for Mordecai. Indeed, eventually, Haman and his people were killed. Ironically, they wanted to kill Israel. But Daryl, it was a coincidence. It was a coincidence that not very night, the king just happened to have a case of insomnia, and he asked the books to be brought to him, and then he remembered of what Mordecai did to help him, to save his life, literally, and to reward him, and it spoils all the plans of Haman. So it can still be both, and in some significant sense, Ahab freely chose to do what they do, and yet God still had the last word. God said, and I'm in control.
Yes, sir.
Man. And so it is, Daryl. You know, we've got people listening right now, and they're thinking, I'm in control of my life. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the master of my fate. Not really. You know, I was driving out here. I'm in Arizona, as I mentioned earlier, and we had to go by some semis, and a couple of these guys, I think, were falling asleep, and they swerved. And I've always been mindful of this, but I just thought, well, if this guy comes over a little more, he's going to crush us.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Life can be as fleeting as that. You didn't do anything wrong. You're driving normal, sober, rationally, what have you. And somebody falls asleep, loses control, has a heart attack or whatever, and ends up running you over and you die. Life is so fragile, Daryl. Mm. It is so tenuous. And that's why I want to say to people, you need to get right with God. And you do that not by doing a bunch of good works, realizing your alleged divinity. Oh, no, that's not it. Or by having good works. Oh, no, you'd have to be perfect. But by acknowledging you're an imperfect being, you've sinned against the holy and righteous judge of the universe, the one true triune God, and that you want to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and let him take the penalty for your sins upon him, and for him to give you his righteousness, his perfection, trusting in him that he paid in full the penalty for our sins, our failures, not just our weaknesses and proclivities to that, Daryl, but our literal weaknesses and sins, from murdering people to stealing to telling so-called little white lies, whatever. We've all done it. We're all guilty. We all need to repent, turn away from those sins, turn towards God, and we need to trust in Christ. And salvation, again, don't let the religious word bother you. It means to become whole, to be made whole, to heal, to be freed, to be delivered from a fatal danger such as a pestilence, such as Ebola or you know, some type of serious fire or tidal wave or what have you. We're all in that boat, if I can put all of us in that metaphor there in the boat. We're all in danger of eternal separation from God. We're all indeed of Christ as our Lord and Savior, to trust in him. You may think you're in control of your life. You're not. You can't even control the day you die. God controls that. But the wise person acknowledges you're not in control. And even more importantly than that, you are in need of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And without him, you're going to spend eternity in priceless place. And don't fool yourself. You're not going to be partying with your friends. You're going to be in total misery as the consequences of your rebellion, your sin and rebellion against a holy and righteous and good and loving God and a just God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to come back and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior and know that he alone can give you life and that more abundantly. It's only in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Man, that's, as people pass away, PCH, as we live life. I mean, I just think about the you mentioned earlier about the privilege we have in not being in a, I remember Brian used to call it a third world country, and that wasn't a popular thing to say. And I remember he was transitioning, to try to remember what to say as far as developing country, and it took a while for him to get there. It took a while for me to get there. I used to always crack up because he's used to saying third world. And then he had a chance to go and see. And his heart was on fire, man. And I was just excited that he was excited. You and I both done extensive travel for different reasons and various reasons. But to see the excitement on our dear brother's face, man, to be able to go. But then the Lord has something else in mind, man. Had something else in mind, and like I told you before, when you mentioned the idea about giving you the desires of your heart, if I can have my preference, I would never want what I want, because I trust that God, looking at His Word, is a whole lot smarter than I ever will ever be, and if He, like you said, me being an evil guy, can give good gifts to my kids and want things, how much more that God will give us the Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit can put things on our mind, our heart. That same God, the Holy Spirit, who convicts us of wrongdoing. That same Holy Spirit that would take the words that we say now, Craig, in some kind of way, package them so well, and then do it whereby someone's soul can be saved through you just talking about the gospel. Not because of the eloquence of your speech. I mean, you're a very, very good speaker, but do you want your words to count on someone's salvation, that you got to say it right and say it so beautifully packaged for that person that is counting up? It's up to Craig Hawkins for someone to be saved. Do you ever want that, PCH? I know I don't. And so I thank God for His Spirit, and I thank God for His Word, that all we have to do is plant our water, and we're going to trust Him for the increase. That's the beauty of the gospel, man. But you know what's beautiful also, PCH? That we have some more time left to receive some more phone calls and receive some more questions. So, folks, if you want to participate, Ted, you're going to be up next, so hang in there. But let me give information. Eric insists. My studio son, Josh, insists that I say 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number you can call Eric right now. He'll set you up, put you in queue. We want to get your question. 888-995-KKLA is a simpler way to remember it. And if you want to send us an email question, I'll check those email questions now if we have some, at livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. And if some kind of way you can test our Facebook page, send us some questions by way of Facebook, do so, and I'll look and see if they're posted, and we'll deal with those questions as well. Truth Social, and also Messenger you can use. I think that's connected to Facebook somehow, but, let's try it. Send those questions to us those ways as well. And that is Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, Messenger, and, try to tweet that as well, and we'll see if we can get that. So right now, PCH, let's go back to the phone calls and talk to our dear friend from what I like to call, or like to say he calls, the City of Angels. And I kind of doubt that sometimes. Ted, how you doing, brother?
Good. Ted's from the City of Angels. So Eric and Daryl, is that my correct, right?
That is correct.
All right.
And, and Professor Craig. Don't forget about Professor Craig.
Oh, and Professor Craig, of course. Yeah, but obviously, our only perfect one is Jesus. So.
Indeed.
But anyways,
by the way, Ted, before you get started, when we say the City of Angels, we didn't necessarily say the good angels.
Ah. You might have to add that, brother. See that guy from another city is talking about us?
Yeah, and you're absolutely right. And I base it on, the Latin term. It's Los Angeles, which means City of the Angels. And I'm sure that the conquistadors weren't referring to the fallen angels. I know that to be a fact.
Wait, they weren't? Oh, I'm just playing. Go ahead.
Well, I pray that. Yeah.
All right, well, since you, like my grandmother told me, since you got these vain prayers, let's get into your question.
That's true. Amen to that. Man. But God always knows our hearts. So my heart is that it definitely has nothing to do with them fallen ones. We'll kick them to the curb.
There you go.
So, at any rate, subject matter is, you know, you'll hear a show right before Pastor Scott on KKLA, and it's basically you got therapists /12-step/Bible. And because I spent 22 years in 12-step programs, I studied the program inside and out. And, they use this term, oh, you're sick as your secrets. And they said that term. My statement is to those people is, you're sick to want to know my secrets, for one. And they always like to throw that in the 12-step programs. And so my question is, like Eric was saying, Craig was saying, we're forgiven. And say you have a complete family unit. And we know Jesus said the only reason for divorce is infidelity, but I still want you to work it out. You have kids involved. Are you going to be in the position of actually going to either the wife or the husband, doesn't matter, either or, that has committed adultery, and actually commit your confess your sins to them, because Jesus said, confess your sins unto me and to one another, and fracture that family unit potentially, because she or he may say, hey, we're done, now there's child support, now the kids got to live with the aftermath of this infidelity, and now the kids may just carry the torch and say, well, daddy or mommy did it, now I'm going to be the same way. And heck, you know, Jesus' great-great-grandmother was a harlot, so we all just join in together and continue this evilness. Or how about, I'm going to confess my sins unto a person of the cloth, or people like you, fellow Christians, to Jesus, and say, hey, let me repent. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not going to tell my wife or a woman tell her husband. And let's not do this anymore. Let's salvage the relationship. Let's raise these kids right. These kids don't need to know the dirt that I have caused in this world. What's your take on that, gentlemen?
Such a simple question, man. Really appreciate that. Such a very simple situation. And I'm glad you said that question. You heard what I mentioned earlier about my grandma said something about a vain prayer. This kind of ties into what you're talking about. I'll just share this real quick, and I'm going to have PCH start off this the answer here. I remember when I came into Christ and I read in the Bible that having sex outside of marriage is wrong. I mean, I've heard it, you know, but I heard it in this sense. I was that child that asked, and most of my aunts and uncles are dead. But I used to ask the question, saying, the Bible says about no sex before married. You guys seem in our family to emphasize the fact that the girls ought to abide by that. But would you be, it don't seem like you'd be terribly disappointed, or would you be surprised if we have our 15 to 29-year-old boys, men and young men, who have never had sex? And I just look at the faces of my aunts and uncles and mom and dad when I ask that question, and then they try to turn it around and say, you're always asking these difficult, crazy, goofy questions. I said, no, it's not so goofy and crazy, because the look on your face says that you expect the girls to do it, but not the boys. And then my grandma, when I remember I came to Christ, I told her I'm going to practice chaste conduct and not have sex until I get married. And you know what my grandma told me? Baby, don't ask grandma to pray no vain prayers. And I had to give her a ride somewhere, and that's the only time I ever wanted to put my grandma out of my car. I won't say which grandma it was. But I'm saying that to say that it's a lot of unfortunate pressure that's implied in families just on that issue about the difference between boys and girls doing this. And as you said, And then infidelity happens in a marriage, and then you get all the stuff that you just said. I just want to share that because that's the drama that I'm sure I'm not the only one that's been through. PCH?
Yeah.
I hear you, Ted. I really do. And I think we make a lot of excuses for sin. Again, if I'm dealing with a non-believer, I'm not going to deal on the moral question per se. I want to deal with the issue they need to know Christ, period.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't mean I won't deal with the moral. But when I'm dealing with a believer, someone who claims to be a believer, then that's what we're going to talk about. You claim to be a Christian, but you're shacking up. You're living with this person, I'm saying it euphemistically and nicely. And God is not pleased with that. God's not going to condone that. So I think of several examples. I think of how for example, our educators at schools, from Kitty College to grade school, junior high, high school, and the issue of condoms, and they go, well, we have to give these out because we can't ask these kids to not have sex. So, no, they're going to have it. They're going to do it. Translation, they're like animals. They can't or they won't control themselves. So we've got to give them condoms. And so I would argue, set them up for failure. Not for loving and compassionate for when they do fail, but we say failure's okay because we know you're going to do it, so here, we're going to help you out. I mean, that'd be like, well, we know gangs are going to have gunfights. Why don't we just give them some guns and some other weapons and put them in a park and let them go at it? I was grading papers the last 2 days from some of my students, and a couple of them were arguing, well, abortion, people are going to do it, so I don't think we should get that upset. It's going to happen. And I wanted to go, oh, so people are going to enslave people, so, you know, slavery's no big deal. I mean, of course it is. This acquiescence to sin, let us do good, evil that good may come. Another argument I heard just recently was someone saying, well, you know how God allowed divorce, not because it was right, but because of the hardness of people's heart. And so maybe God allows, almost condones abortion because of people's hearts. He knows he's going to do it, so it's no big deal. So translation, not that we forgive them, although we present to them the need for repentance and to acknowledge what they did as being wrong, and then bestowing the grace of God. We just, well, they're going to do it, it's going to happen, and God understands it, and it's no big deal. These are different examples than you gave, Ted, but I think they're parallel. But I think as Christians, we just make too many excuses for sin, particularly in ourselves, in the body of Christ, and even in the world. Well, they're there. They're going to do what they're going to do. Don't get stressed out about it.
Man,
I think we're failing. The body of Christ, we're displeasing the Lord, and I don't think we're helping non-Christians by giving people, I always think of 007, speaking of being immoral, but I always think of license to kill. We want to give people a license to sin.
Mm.
You're going to sin, we know it, so here's a green light, here's a card, here's a get-out-of-jail card. You're going to do it, we know it, so don't sweat it. The fix is in, you're going to be taken care of. And the damage, well, actually, one more thing. You were talking about the damage we do to our children, to our grandchildren, to the people around us, to the youth in our church. I think it's unconscionable. Yeah, we set them up for failure because we try to make rationalizations and excuses for our sins. And they see that, and they see what hypocrites we often are. And therefore, now it's given them grounds to sin and to sin boldly, and to not be sorrowful or repentant of it, but seeing it as like an entitlement. I have a right to sin because you did, and I'm just like you, so don't get on my case.
You know, PCH and Ted and listening audience, this whole thing with the words that we use, I wish we just, it's almost like I wish we'd be a little bit more direct, like they have thing. I'm not suggesting this, that we do this in our society, but I was in the Middle East back in the 80s, you know, there for a different reason other than this, but they used to have what they call Friday matinee, or what they call Friday, some people call it Friday chop chop, which is public executions. And I'm saying that to say it this way, that we so sanitize things like words like abortion as opposed to killing a baby. We say fetus. We say all these things almost, Craig. What's the fancy, what's a 50-cent word to sanitize the way we use these words and try to rearrange what they are? Abortion, same sex, and just the very woke and the various things we use. What is a fancy word to say what we're doing to ourselves when we take words like that and anesthetize the meaning?
Well, it's called the euphemism. That's okay. One of them. Mm-hmm. Euphemistically, from the Greek prefix eu, which means good, like you would be to speak well of or well about, we euphemize our terms for things that are sinful.
Yeah. Anyway, that's been my cry, especially the example you use about contraceptives to students who are not even legally able to have sex, but yet we're going to do it. My example I used to use, Craig, was, that's, we're going to do anything, why don't I teach my kids how to use a gun, face mask, rob a bank. It's much more profitable, teach them all the nomenclature of those things to be able to rob a bank successfully as opposed to have sex, because it's going to cost you more money if you get pregnant and have to pay child support and all that other kind of stuff. But anyway, that's just a thought.
Right.
Yeah.
So my main question is, does the one spouse go to the other spouse and take the chance of destroying that family and confess the sin directly to that spouse, or do they repent and go another direction and confess their sins unto Christ and an ordained minister or a trusted servant or a closed-mouth friend, which they like to use that in the 12-step programs? Because, look, I've heard, because there's sick people all in this world. I'm a sick person. That's the Jesus came for the people, not the righteous. He came for the people that are admitted sick. Obviously, we're all sick because we know that as Christians. But I've listened to stories in those rooms of AA where you got these sick people listening to inventories, and they spread it throughout the room and ruin people's lives
in those rooms
because they're not qualified. They're not qualified. And so, therefore, that's why they say seek a closed mouth. Somebody, I seek the Jewish man, and God rest his soul, he's dead now. But he was the only one I could trust because I studied. I waited 7 years to tell my inventory because I didn't trust any of those people in there. I was an altar boy.
Let me give you a succinct answer from my perspective. And it's no cookie cutter answer. I need a whole lot of more talking and information about all sides of the family. I'm not trying to hide and cover up sin, but I need to have a whole lot of prayerful and information and evidence on a lot of stuff before I can just help somebody make a decision. Because I always ask the question, why don't God just simply make it easy if you and command divorce if someone was to be in adultery or something like that? He didn't command it; he allows it. So that it sounds like he wants to work it out, just like he works out things with us and for our salvation. PCH, what say you? And then we go on.
Well, I would actually say we spent a lot of time on this, and Ted's question is still important, but he can call in next time, and we'll pick it up right here.
That'd be cool.
Okay.
Yes, Christian.
Bring us some really important issues, and exactly. I don't want to shortchange.
That's a good point, PCH.
Okay.
Do that, brother. Give us a call back. God willing, we'll be all here. Thank you, brother.
Thanks, Ted.
God bless.
Thank you, guys.
888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Shauna and Dara, hold in there for a second. I'm going to do a quick commercial break here at PCH because we need to give the people the privilege and opportunity to worship the Lord by giving, not to us as though we're your church or your place of worship or your fellowship that you go and exercise your spiritual gift. But if you have some of the Lord's money and it's extra and you're not going to take away from those things, just previously mentioned, then PCH, if you let them know how they can designate things, I'll let them know how they can send it.
Well, Darrell, I'll just say quickly for time's sake, because we want to get some more phone calls in tonight, but we are a faith-supported broadcast, and the funds people send in, the vast majority, well, that at all. No, saying that.
Say it like it is.
All of it goes to what we say. We don't have overhead in the sense of a building of salaries. The only overhead we have is radio expense time, supplies that we buy and give to people, books, pamphlets, materials, tracks at times, as well as supporting the trainers, paying their travel expenses, food, lodging to train them to various parts of the world. And you know, that's what we're all about. And so if you believe in that and you appreciate the ministry of answering questions and attempting to give an answer or reasons for faith, then we would ask you would prayerfully consider, well, number one, being prayerful for us, which we really need, and perhaps a financial donation after you've supported your local fellowship that you attend. If you believe in what we're doing, then we'd ask you to partner with us, stand with us, whether it's a one-time gift or reoccurring. We leave that between you and the Lord. But we ask you would consider, particularly this new year, not so much a New Year's resolution, but a time to reflect and think upon how you're spending your time, talent, and treasures. Are you investing in eternity or just, frankly, spending money on things that really don't amount to much in light of eternity? If you believe this is worthwhile, we're investing in people, and people are eternal and are worth the investment, then Daryl's going to tell you how you can do that.
I really appreciate that appreciation. I would make a confession. It's good for my soul, I guess, that I was bragging on our listening audience for the faithful few who has been a faithful few who has been supporting this ministry all these years. I was bragging at church today how you guys have supported us when we were like right on the edge, Craig. We were about to be put off the air because we didn't have the money to pay the bill, and all of a sudden, bam, came right in. God's been faithful, been using you guys to do that. And I thank you 100%. And I was just making that point that you tell God's people what he wants, and God put it up on their heart to not only pray for us, which we ask for, but to give, and give in such a way that we're still on the air, Craig, on the second 25 years. How about that, young man? The second 25 years. Here's how you can give, folks. If you're going to mail it in, I need you to really specifically do this. On the envelope and on the check, make sure it says LBTW or Living by the Word. You can spell it out. Anything you're going to write in and send it in, it must say on the envelope on the outside to get to the P.O. box, and also on the negotiable instrument, LBTW or Living by the Word. And then mail it to P.O. box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. And we appreciate that in advance. Make sure it says that on the envelope, LBTW, or Living by the Word, P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. If you have your bank, do it. You can give them that information as well. If you're going to simply want to do it by internet and you have access, of course, then go to Bible Info Brokers. Click the icon that says support and donate. Follow the instructions, and then that's it. It's just really just a kind of a one paragraph, one sentence instructions. Very simple. I can do it. I know you all can do it. So, Bible Info Broker, support and donate icon, click that and send in the designated funds in that way as well. The preferred method, that's my way of saying preferred by me, is doesn't charge any fee, is Zelle. If you want to Zelle in your money, you know how to do that. For those that you do Zelle, if you don't have Zelle, you want to have a bank that set you up with that, have your bank set you up, and you can Zelle it in. All you need is our email address. The email address is livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. The same one you use to send questions in is the same one you can use to Zelle in. Makes it really succinct. So we appreciate that. Zelle is the preferred method by EZD. And I'm not pushing Zelle. Don't have any stock in Zelle that I know of, but there's no fees why I'm telling you to do that. So we appreciate that in advance. PCH, I got JR holding on there, showing up. We're from Torrance. We're going to get to you, but right now I'm going to go to Dar. Dar is in the city of Fullerton, which I should be golfing there in a couple of weeks. Dar, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Hey, no problem. God bless you guys.
You as well.
Yeah, my question is regarding 1 John 4:20 that I don't quite understand. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar, but he that loves not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? What I don't understand about this is that God is perfect. He's never harmed me. He died on the cross for me. He only does good things for me, you know, so I love him. Whereas my fellow human beings, I mean, I've been betrayed, I've been hurt, you know, I've been done a number of wrongs by them. So it's easier for me to love God than my fellow man. Not that I hate my fellow man, but I don't understand this verse. So I was wondering if you could explain it to me.
Okay, and that's John, 1 John 4:20, right? Now, let me read it again because you were breaking up a little bit. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. PCH?
Yeah, no, and your point is excellent. I mean, if that's all it was, I would agree exactly. Well, God's taken care of me, done nothing but good for me, and people ripped me off and lied to me and stabbed me in the back and all the things you were mentioning and more. So but that's not really what it's saying. I understand why you think that, and if that was the case, I'd have to side with you. But what's going on here, I believe, is that when we know God, when we are in the proper horizontal relationship with God, when we're connected to God through Jesus Christ, He changes us from the inside out. Our good works don't save us, but they flow from the person who is saved, who is born again, who is a believer. He changes us, and He gives us His love for the lost, His love for the ungodly, for the wicked, for those who are backstabbers and everything else we could put in there. And so what it's really saying is, even though it's not quite coming across in the English, is you can't love God if you don't love people around you. Why? Because when you're in a proper horizontal relationship with God, vertical, He will put you in the horizontal relationship. When one's right with God, He will cause you to want to be right with others. And so He changes us from the inside out. It's not something we have to work at or try to, you know, pump it up or do it ourselves. But God Himself gives us a love for others. So it's really the idea is you claim to know God. I'm going to say it a little differently. You claim to know God, but your life shows you don't know God because you don't love others. Because anyone who knows God will love others because God always gives His children love for one another and for the unlovely. That's what's going on there.
PCS, can I ask a follow-up question on Dar's question? I don't know if you're asking this, Dar, but is it talking to Christians about Christians for Christians, or is it talking about, like, also loving our enemy in the same sense?
Well, it's talking about everybody.
Just everybody, period.
So, but mainly people, the humans. So some group, some subset of people I hate, and I want horrible things to happen to them. It's one thing to wrestle with someone who's done us wrong and done us evil, even, you know, murdering loved ones. But God gives us His love. If anybody has a right to be upset at sinners, it's the ungodly, it's God. And so it's called an a fortiori argument. Sorry, but that's what it is. If God says, if I can love them, all the more you ought to love them. If I can forgive them, you ought to forgive them. And you could say, well, you're God. You can forgive them, and I can't. And God says, no, because I give you the ability to forgive them. You've got to want to choose it. You have to want to appropriate it. It'd be like saying something like this. I'm an alcoholic and I can't stop, and I'm going to keep drinking and to excess and getting drunk and all that. And God says to the believer, that's not true. I give you the power to overcome that. Salvation isn't just stop drinking. It's a relationship with Christ. But God says to us, I give you the power to overcome sin. So you can't say, I can't help myself. It's no, you won't. You choose not to help yourself because you can't know God and not have the power and ability because He gives it to overcome sin. So it is, it's impossible to love God and be in right relationship with Him and hate others.
Well, hey, Dar, excellent question, brother. Thank you very much for your question.
Thank you.
God bless. 888-995-5552. We have about 12 minutes left in the broadcast, so take an opportunity to get in here. We're going to get you, JR, hold in there. But first, we want to go to Shauna. Let me get the number again, 888-995-5552, 888-995-KKLA. Go ahead and give us a call. Eric is waiting. Keep him busy so he won't take off early. God bless. Shauna Torrance, thanks for calling in.
Hey.
How you doing, Shauna?
Pretty good. Can I just say something about the guy who called right before me?
Yes, briefly.
Mm-hmm. One thing that helps me is forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. If you just think about that, like they really don't know what they're doing. They don't read the word, or they may not read the word, but they don't understand. So it just really helps me to just, you know, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. But
you know what? And since you brought that up, I'm going to say this. I don't necessarily think that's always true, but at the same time, because you're talking to a man who happens to have been shot at purposely, almost killed, and you're talking to another man who had his son, his firstborn son killed by a man who did not repent, who does not repent. So I'm going to say this, and this for the listening audience, I've said this many times before. I don't forgive anybody who doesn't repent. But the thing I don't do is seek revenge, because that's God's business. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord, he shall repay. So if the person does not repent and has the opportunity to, I do not forgive them, but I'm not going after them as though I'm God. PCH?
Well, Sean, I just really appreciate your heart for people and willingness to forgive them, and that's such a godly attitude. So I'll leave it at that. Okay. Thank you so much.
Appreciate it. Now, what's your question, Shauna?
Okay, so I was just reading Revelations earlier today, and I was, you know, going researching about the Babylon, mm-hmm. and seeing if it was Jerusalem or the Vatican or even America. But I came to the Pope, and then I looked up what the Pope meant, and it said Greek is for a Papa. It meant Papa or Father. And one thing Christ says is don't call anyone Papa or Father. So I just wanted to know what you guys thought about that.
Well, actually, Pope really comes from Latin. Papas, it comes from the Latin, actually. The Greek word is a little different. Oh. But that's okay. But that still doesn't mitigate what you're saying. So, and of course, by Pope, you mean Roman Catholic. In the early church, there were five what are called papal sees. There were five bishops or archbishops that were over the five sees, including Jerusalem, Antioch, Constantinople, Byzantium, actually same difference, and Alexandria, North Africa. Those are the five, and all five of them are called papas, father, dad. And so I believe it is true we should not do it. And Paul tells us, and Christ even tells us, don't call someone teacher. It doesn't mean we can't literally call them teacher or even a spirit. Well, Paul says of Timothy twice that he's his spiritual father. So Paul would have broken his own advice, but it clearly holds in this sense. We are never to present ourselves or to see ourselves or allow others to see ourselves or to attribute to others being the source of our spirituality or of our life. Mm-hmm. So I'm never to look for any human for my inspiration and support and encouragement. Now, again, it doesn't mean we can't, literally get support or encouragement, but ultimately that's from God. Only God sustains us. And the ultimate authority, teaching-wise, is God and Him alone. Everyone else's authority we call is derivative. It's derived from God who gives it to us. As I was teaching today on basically pastors and elders, our authority is a derived authority. I never ask anyone to be loyal to me. I ask them to be loyal to God. I never ask somebody just to accept carte blanche whatever I say, but to trust what God says. So there's still a powerful point that you're making. So we can't use those words, those phrases, whether it's Pope, Father, or even teacher, except that we understand that whatever authority those people have, it's derivative, and their authority is only under God. As the writer of Hebrews says, basically, we're all under shepherds.
Oh, yeah.
Only one underlings. Shepherd, mm-hmm. and that's Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Excellent. Shauna, thank you very much for your phone call. Really appreciate that. PCH, the series that you're teaching at church, are you going to continue with that series? Or I know you're going to be teaching on something else as well.
We just finished a series on elders and what does it mean to be an elder.
Gotcha.
Why do we have elders? What is meant by the term, the episkopos, presbyteros, poimen, the key terms in the Greek that are used? My dear friend taught that last week, and then I was dealing today with some of the qualifications of elders. But, yeah, actually that was the main services. But in the Sunday school class that I help lead, involved in leadership with it with others, my good friend Woody again. We're going to be starting the new series on Whose Land Is It?
That sounds like kind of fun there. That sounds like kind of fun, PCH, because I noticed that you didn't mention apostle and everything like that, but I preferred the term bishop because it sounds, maybe it's...
Well, episkopos is the Greek word there.
Oh, there you go.
Episkopos is the word elder. Yeah. Poimen is the word for shepherd or pastor. And those are key terms, but we notice that God gives pastor teachers.
Yeah.
So God calls those people teachers, but again, it's not the word teacher that's a problem. It's what do you mean by that, and when you attribute ultimate authority to a mere human, that's the problem. It's like Christ in Mark 7 or Matthew 15 telling the Pharisees and other religious leaders, by your theology, you nullify the word of God. You through the invention of your views, clearly deny what God told you to do or not to do. That's in Mark 7 and Matthew 15. And that's my concern with those terms, that they're not inherently wrong. It's what you mean by them and how you use them.
Is that the argument I heard some years ago, and maybe some years ago, about the fivefold versus fourfold ministry where the pastor teacher is the
Well, that's exactly it. That okay. is part of that issue.
Yeah.
But even today, I taught as well on Revelation chapter 2, particularly verses 1 through 4, because the church at Ephesus was praised because they tested, pyrazo, the word there, they tested those who claimed to be apostles, and found them to not be. In other words, they gave them the left foot of disfellowship instead of the right hand.
Oh,
and they were praised by Christ for doing that.
I see. There
so
you go.
Shauna was onto an important point. I don't want to let that go.
No, exactly.
There are times when even people who claim to be authorities, a pope or an apostle, or whatever, are not such, and we are to call them out and point out their illegitimacy.
Now, Peter says, did I hear you correctly when you said the left hand of disfellowship? Did I hear you say that properly?
No, I said, no, we don't extend them the right hand of fellowship, but the left boot of disfellowship.
Oh, that the boot. Oh, you went from the hand to the, boy. So,
to the foot.
And people get on my case for saying we should have a reverse altar call for those that know they're apostate. You know, and then you can moonwalk out the church with one finger pointed down. But anyway, that's a, sort of a Baptist thing.
Daryl, okay. How can you say that?
Because you fired me up, man. You got me fired up. But you know what? Talking about firing up. Let's bring on probably our last caller for the night, your boy and mine, J to the R.
Amen.
Welcome, brother. JR, how you doing, brother? JR, are you there with us, man? Are you dozing on your break? JR. Man, he's probably dozing on his break. What you guys do with JR? I'll tell you, this is what his question is. So I'm going to put him on hold. So when he wakes up from his coffee, Craig, he probably drank decaf, huh?
What happens when you sin and drink decaf.
See how you are? See, you said it's sitting. I'm going to leave that alone right now. But JR's question is this. Can you give us scripture regarding tithing? And this is it kind of make me teary-eyed because this is the one we like to give to Brian because he wrote a fabulous piece on our website. You can go on Bible Info Brokers, check out the resources, and click the article that Brian did regarding tithing. But PCH, tithing, offerings, first fruit, generous giving, cheap giving, tipping God. What do you say about tithing?
Well, I'm just going to say two things, but I am going to go back to the paper. If JR, he knows how to get a hold of us, our dear brother,
yes.
JR. We have that paper that Brian did an excellent job on tithing and what it means and how it's to be done and what have you. And so I can't do any better than that because Brian did a great job on that paper, and that's available free of charge. We talked about earlier resources we make available for free. Well, that's one of them. So that's number one. Number two is what we ought to be giving. We ought to invest our time, talent, and treasure in the kingdom of God. Absolutely. So I'm just going to leave it at that because the time is too short. There's too much to say. And Brian did a superb job in the paper on tithing.
And you're very prophetic, and you're saying the time is short because we only have about 3 or 4 more minutes left, PCH.
Thank you.
So I would ask that you take as much time as you want, and I'll close this out, to tell us what's on your heart, man. And you know, and I would ask that you would pray for not only your dad specifically at the end of broadcast and also anyone else that comes to your mind and people in general that need prayer. Would you pray us out, so to speak, Craig?
Well, sure, and I'm heavy-hearted now in the sense that those who know Christ are going to be with the Lord, but I'm selfishly going to miss them until the meantime, until I join them in heaven, and not presumptively, but because of the grace of Christ, because of the finished work of Jesus, which he has given to me freely because of his great love and mercy. But yeah, my dad's 96. He's going into hospice. He's not doing well, and he's 96, but I had my spiritual mom, I mentioned, last week, she passed away last Saturday, and you know, so that weighs on my heart. And then I found another close friend has cancer, and you know, the list goes on. I'll leave it there for time's sake. And so I feel for those people because of the suffering and the pain and the anguish, and I think of the consequences of sin, and I think of the freedom that comes in Christ. And even being a Christian doesn't mean we don't suffer, but our suffering's not in vain. It is for eternal purposes. And I want to encourage people, whether you're going through incredible hardship, you or a loved one is suffering right now from cancer, whatever the case may be, some other important, significant, or terminal illness, you need the grace of God. You need the love of Christ to be able to give to that person or give to yourself if that's describing you. That's my concern, Daryl, is those who do not know Christ. And I wonder sometimes why the church can be so asleep at the wheel, if you will, and not be more concerned about the state of those who do not know the Lord, because in Him alone is life, and that more abundantly.
Indeed, my brother. Let's do it this. I think we have about 3 more minutes, 4 more minutes.
Oh wow!
Yeah, so let's not have dead. You know, we don't deal with dead airtime. Let's take advantage of anything else that's on your mind, your heart that you want to share with the people or that you want to suggest to the people. There's so many things that we could talk about, and so the limited time that we do have, I just wanted to give you an opportunity to express yourself.
Well, I want to live in light of eternity. I mean, my dad's 96. He was in World War II. He was in Korea. He was in Vietnam. My dad has always been athletic and active. He's always been a man. And now I see him reduced to frailty at 96 with pneumonia. And he's had cancer several times and some other health issues. And I see where, as the Bible tells us, even the strongest, the mightiest will eventually fall. All of our strength, all of our intellectual abilities, all our prowesses, our artistic talents, our singing, they all fail eventually. And that's why I think it's a tragedy for people not to know the Lord, to not invest in eternity and to know Christ. And by that, I don't mean necessarily monetarily, but as far as living in light of eternity and knowing Christ, because life fails. The best of us, the brightest, the strongest, the whatever of us, that all fails. And only what matters is what's left in Christ. That's all that matters.
PCs, I really appreciate that, man, because, you know, this is the month of January was the month that I actually did a launch of my my Fulton 54 perfect golf scoring system, but definitely dealing with it on a much larger basis, because each time I try to just do something specific in that area, I just think about the beautiful life that God has given me and the blessed privileges, and just open up this. He opened up His world for me to be able to see His creation through working with the Harlem Globetrotters, which was never in my mind to do, no way in the world, because, you know, I'm a real referee, as they say. But in all, doing that many years ago, PCH, it made me realize how we are all connected as human beings. And that's why one of the things that I insist upon is trying to do what God has given me to do and given me the resources to do them with, and just ask people to pray for me on the line that you had talked about earlier, that God would open up the doors that is He knows is best to be open for me, and close those doors that He know I should not even be going through. And so not because I don't have any wisdom, but I'm praying for God for wisdom to do the things that He has put on my heart to do. And I ask that you folks would challenge yourself to pray to God for Him to give you the desire of your heart. And even if it is something that you have in your mind you want to do and you pray for that, pray that God will put a desire in your heart to be able to, let's put it this way, accentuate what He's given you in a way that would be pleasing and honoring and glorifying Him. Live for Him, especially a believer. You have to live for Him, because you will have been purchased with a price, and that price cost Christ His all. My name is Daryl E.Z.D. Folks, and Mama Grace and Big Daddy's Baby Boy, saying the Lord willing, we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Brokers. On behalf of the whole team, we thank you very much, PCH, Eric, my studio son, Josh. God bless you until the Lord brings us back next week, Him willing.
3-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.